Take your Bibles to Proverbs, and if you're not there yet, we're going to primarily look at several Proverbs here tonight on a very important subject. I warned you this morning, didn't I? I told you this morning that the message tonight is needed by everyone. I will tell you, including the one preaching. The subject matter tonight is not only hard to listen to because you get under deep conviction when you hear a message about this subject, but I'll tell you it's even harder not only to listen to the message, but to preach it is even harder. The message tonight is on the theme and the subject of humility. Now, even when I say that, I want to be very clear that the reason I am preaching this message tonight is not because I believe I have attained biblical humility. After all, that would be an expression of pride, right? So I have not, I have not titled the message tonight, Humility and How I Attained It. That wouldn't be appropriate. And this is why I sincerely say to you tonight, it is a message that we all need, including me. Are you aware that pride is the ultimate sin? As a matter of fact, if the truth were known about family situations, relationships at work, young people with friendships and relationships at school, if the truth were known tonight, it would be obvious that many of us are allowing our own pride to ruin what God is trying to do in our lives, in our families, and in our churches. The Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And yet, in the world in which we live, narcissism is reigning. You know, when I was a teenager, when I was even in college, in seminary, we very rarely ever heard the word narcissism. But let's find out, how many of you have ever heard that word before? I think it's being thrown around in the media. It's probably because of some of the leaders and politicians and the celebrities that seem to be so consumed with who? Themselves. And so different people are labeled as narcissists. Isn't it amazing how the world labels things that God clearly shows us in His Word? Sins like pride are labeled narcissism. You know what narcissism is? It's a fascination, an inordinate fascination with yourself. It's having an affection for you. And wouldn't you agree with me that the God of this world, and sadly, the God of the church often, is self. So much so that even Christian leaders are not determining what is right for their church based upon what the Bible teaches, but often Christian leaders are determining what they want in their church based upon the felt needs of the congregation. And even this narcissistic philosophy is infiltrating the church so that now the church is all about the congregation and it's really little about God. And Christian leaders ought to be ashamed that they are leading congregations to selfishness and pride and narcissistic philosophy. Do you realize that narcissism has actually now been labeled as a medical dysfunction, a medical disorder? If you were to look this up on Mayo Clinic's website, it's actually called NPD. I hope you've never heard of this, and I definitely hope you don't suffer from this. Narcissistic personality disorder is a mental disorder in which people have an inflated sense of their own importance, a deep need for admiration, and a lack of empathy for others. But behind this mask of ultra-confidence lies a fragile self-esteem that's vulnerable to the slightest criticism. And they go on to give another paragraph on Mayo Clinic's website of therapy. Therapy for narcissistic personality disorder. And again, it's amazing how far the world will go to try to describe what the Scripture shows us clearly. And that is, pride goes before destruction. Think about it. What are some of the consequences? What are the destructive things that come up in our lives as a result of pride? Pride produces comparing, doesn't it? Where we're constantly looking at other people and we're evaluating ourselves and our success and our opportunities solely based upon the opportunities we see and the things we see in other people. And the Bible says comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. It's an expression of pride. What about complaining? We just came through Thanksgiving. We ought not be thankful just during the holiday, but we ought to be grateful all the time. And when we're ungrateful and we complain and gripe and get bitter, it is an expression of our own pride, because a proud person is seldom a thankful person. They always think they deserve better. They always think they deserve better than they have. Pride doesn't just produce comparing and complaining, but what about this? Criticizing and critiquing other people. Now, I'm sure no one struggles with that, right? And yet, sad to say, there are people who even show up to church with a critical, critiquing spirit, and they're constantly lifting themselves up in pride by lowering other people with their thoughts, and even worse, with their gossiping, slanderous words. It's an expression of pride. And the scripture says also contention. Only by pride comes contention. If there's fighting in the marriage, if there's disagreements at home, if there's division in a church, it's all the result of what? Pride. Don't you see the devastation? Don't you see what happens when you walk in pride instead of humility? And so the Bible tells us in James 4:10, humble yourself. You know what this tells me? It's a spiritual decision that we make. We choose to humble ourselves. And have you learned, as I have learned, that if we don't humble ourselves, God is able. He is able. And pretty much all of us, couldn't we give testimony of how God has had to lower us and how God has had to humble us? Micah 6 verse 8 says, walk humbly with God. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, we're to be clothed with humility. The clothing of people is one of the things we recognize immediately. And I think if you're a truly humble person, it should be immediately recognizable in your life, in your speech, in your walk, in your conduct. We ought to be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so as we look at four Proverbs, as we begin this message tonight, four Proverbs around this theme of humility, let us remind ourselves that the Proverbs are there to give us general, spiritual, biblical principles that we can apply to our lives. And these four verses go together perfectly. Let's look at the first one in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. And as you're turning there, let me just give you a few quotes from some preachers that we probably all are familiar with. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, humility is making a right estimate of yourself. David Livingston said, it is possible to be too big for God to use you, but it is never possible to be too small for God to use you. Jonathan Edwards said, some people are always ready to level those above them down to their own level, while they are never willing to level those below them up to their own level. Think about that. It's amazing how proud we are when we are evaluating and looking at other people. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but rather thinking of yourself less. He also said, a truly humble man is not thinking about being humble, because a truly humble man is not thinking about himself at all. Look what Proverbs 15 verse 33 says. Notice the connection between the honor of God and the humility of men and women. This is the connection that we're going to see in these four texts. Proverbs 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Here is the central theme of the message tonight. God honors those who have genuine humility. God honors those who have genuine humility. And so tonight we need to have a spiritual estimate, a spiritual examination of our hearts. Do we long for the temporal, trite, shallow applause of men? Or do we want deep, lasting, spiritual honor from God Himself? Which would you prefer? You can lift yourself up in pride and be very impressive and get a lot of applause and have a little bit of praise while you're living. Or you can lower yourself under God in humility and have the eternal respect and honor of God. So he says here in Proverbs 15, verse 33, before honor is humility. The word honor here means to be weighty or heavy, to have significance. It is denoting someone who is honorable, someone who is impressive and worthy of respect because of their character. And so God connects humility with his honor. Who does God honor? Those who are humble. Look at chapter 18, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. And again, you'll see the connection between humility and the honor of God. Proverbs 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. I hope you're referencing these verses. These are general principles that are linked together with this theme that God honors those who have genuine humility. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And notice verse 4, Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And then one more verse, Proverbs 29, verse 23. Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. It is absolutely clear as we've read these texts of Scripture, these four Proverbs around this theme, that it's right and true for me to say tonight as a Bible preacher, who does God honor? He honors those who have genuine humility. You know what that means? If we're living in our pride and we're experiencing this destructive fruits of our own pride in our lives, then we are not experiencing the blessing and honor that God longs to give to us as we humble ourselves and we are clothed in humility and we walk humbly before the Lord. You know, it's not only in the book of Proverbs, but just jot down these references if you're taking notes. Isaiah 57, verse 15. In the book of Isaiah, a couple verses. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Listen to this. For thus saith the high and lofty one. He truly is above us, isn't he? He inhabited eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Who does God dwell with? He dwells with those who are humble. In the same book, chapter 66, verse 2, Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, but to this man will I look. Who does God look to? Who does God place his blessing upon? This man is who I will look at, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit. God honors those who have humility. And this brings us to the obvious question tonight. How do we know if we have genuine humility? What are the characteristics? What are the evidences of someone who is walking humbly with God, clothed with humility, resisting their pride, and choosing to be humble? I want to give tonight three characteristics of someone who has genuine humility. And the point is this. If you have genuine humility, these evidences will be in your life. If these evidences are not in your life, then you cannot biblically claim to be humble. True humility is evidenced by these three characteristics. I'm sure there are others we could look at, but we're going to talk about three tonight. Three characteristics that evidence the life of a genuinely humble person. Now, before I go on, was I right tonight that we all need this? I would say that if you are not in your heart admitting that you need this, then that's proof that you do. And so we all need a good dose of humility. Folks, I believe this is an essential value and virtue that needs to be a part of our lives. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. And let's talk about the first characteristic of someone who has genuine humility. If you're taking notes, I want to make it as clear as possible for you. The first characteristic of someone who has genuine humility is that person will have, number one, a desperate, dependent pursuit of God. A truly humble person will always evidence their humility with a desperate, dependent pursuit of God. And we see this given to us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, when Jesus himself speaks about humility, and he says this, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child." We know that he's using an illustration. He uses the word "as." It's a simile. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. So our humility is as a little child. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child," notice this, "the same is the greatest in the kingdom of God." All right, just to refresh our memory, this is the theme. Who does God honor? God honors those who are humble. And even in this text, we see that. Who's really great in God's eyes? The people that are great in God's eyes are people who become like a child. Humility is to become like a child. Now, I know there's many of you in this room who have experienced what I have experienced raising my children. And for some of you, maybe you have to think back a long time to remember what it was like when they were infants, when they were babies, and even in those toddler years. And I think the illustration is very clear. A baby, a child, cannot possibly survive without who? Their parents. Without the protection of their parents, without the strength of their parents, without the wisdom of their parents, without the provision of their parents, a child cannot survive without mom and dad. So what does it mean to become like a child? To become like a child before God is to trust Him utterly. To expect everything from Him and nothing from self. Folks, you know what this tells me? If we're living in pride, it's because we don't really know our Father. If we're living in pride, it's because our eyes are on ourselves and not on God. So we have a desperate, dependent pursuit of God. Folks, I don't believe this describes most Christians, and especially Christians in America, where we have everything pretty easy compared to Christians around the world. We have a lot of things given to us. We have all of the pleasures of this world available at almost any time. And we have lots of finances, and even those who are fairly poor in America would be wealthy in most countries in the world. And sometimes we forget this simple truth. Without God, we are nothing. We are the creatures. He is the creator. And so we have this desperateness and a recognition of who we are under God. I like to define humility this way. Humility is knowing who I am in light of who He is. Knowing who I am in light of who He is. This means we have to understand ourselves, but more importantly, we need to see God. We need to behold our God. One of the greatest illustrations of this is found in Isaiah chapter 6. And what I'm teaching here tonight is a proper view of God always gives us a proper view of ourselves. And if you're proud and arrogant, it means you don't really know God that well. A proper view of God will always give us a proper view of self. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is privileged as a prophet to view the holiness of God in a vision. And he sees the holiness and the greatness and the majesty and the beauty of God in that throne room. The angels are calling back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And when Isaiah saw God, he didn't think very highly of himself. As a matter of fact, you know the passage very well. Isaiah falls on his face after seeing this vision, after seeing God in his holiness and power. He falls on his face and he says, "Woe is me." Isn't that the spirit of someone who really views God? And you see his holiness and you realize you are not holy at all. And you see his love and you realize you're not compassionate at all. And you see how good and righteous and just and powerful he is. And it makes you feel very, very small, doesn't it? Jonathan Edwards said this, "A truly humble man is sensible of his natural distance from God, of his dependence upon God, of the insufficiency of his own power and wisdom, and that it is by God's power that he is upheld and provided for, and that he needs God's wisdom to lead and guide him, and it is his might that is enabling him to do what he does for God." This is the spirit of a truly humble person. "God, I need you. Lord, I need to be in your word. Lord, I need to view you." It's the spirit of the psalmist David in Psalm 63 when he said, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." That's the spirit of the truly humble. It's, "God, I can't go on without you. I need you." You know, there are many people that are believing and living the world's philosophy. They wake up every morning, "I can do this. I can handle this. I can attack the problems. I can come up with solutions. I can be the man. I can be the woman to handle all of these things." And the reality is, we need to wake up in the morning and say, "God, I can't. I can't do this unless you help me." That's the spirit of a truly humble person, a desperate, dependent pursuit of God. And yet, I believe one of the biggest sins in the church today is the sin of self-sufficiency. We think we really can handle it, and the truth is we can't. We need to walk in humility. Why? Because who does God honor? God honors those who have genuine humility. Number one, a desperate, dependent pursuit of God. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I need to ask you, do you have that dependence, that desperateness, that you realize you are nothing, God is everything, and that is a result of your viewing God in his person, in his power, in his promises? Are you experiencing what Isaiah experienced? "Lord, woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the King." If you're not spending time in the Word of God, that's a demonstration of pride. If you're not thinking about God and meditating on Him and talking to Him and making Him a priority in your life, that's a demonstration of pride. And God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God will honor you when you have genuine humility. Number one, a desperate, dependent pursuit of God. Number two, let's talk about this second characteristic. A truly humble person will have a disciplined, determined passion for God. A disciplined, determined passion for God. We've turned to Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. And as he is describing his ministry, some might read this text in Acts chapter 20 and actually argue that Paul was boasting about his own ministry. And yet we know that that is not what Paul is doing here. Paul is not boasting about his ministry. Paul is actually describing the kind of ministry, the characteristics of his ministry, in order to show them that they could continue to trust that he was doing what he was doing for God and God alone. So he needed to describe his ministry to them. And one of the ways that he describes it is in this sense of humility. Look what he says here in Acts chapter 20, verse 18. He says, and it says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Verse 19 is the key verse. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. And temptations which befell me by the lion and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we know is, under inspiration, the Apostle Paul describes himself and his ministry, his passionate, persevering ministry of preaching the gospel. He describes it this way. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Very powerful statement here, especially when he says humility of mind. Isn't that where it begins? It always begins in our thinking. And this is the problem. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And this text always reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. Of course, you know, this is the great passage where the Bible describes the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And before he makes that statement in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we read, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So before and after the verse describing Jesus, who took upon himself the form of a servant, he was made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And truly we can say that the greatest example of humility is the Son of God himself. And we are to be like Jesus, humble in mind. And Paul says he served the Lord with all humility of mind. So we need to think properly about ourselves. We need to think properly about God. We need to think properly about other people. And yet what we are reading here is about a man who was incredibly passionate for God. Would you agree with me? The Apostle Paul was passionate for God, and he was very determined. And often when we speak of humility and pride, we confuse someone who is cocky and someone who is confident in the Lord. There's a difference. Someone who is cocky is someone who is trusting and depending and gloating over their own accomplishments, maybe even bragging in those accomplishments. And someone who is cocky is self-confident, self-sufficient. Someone who is confident in the Lord has placed their dependence and trust and confidence in Him alone. That is a person who has biblical passion, biblical dedication. And this is why I say a truly humble person is one who has a disciplined, determined passion for God. Do not think that we're talking about a false humility which causes us to shrink away in the background, in the shadows, never confronts, never talks about the truth, never shows people the way. That's not what we're talking about. That's a false humility where we are intentionally wanting everybody to see that it's that we're meek and quiet and lowly, and that's not what we're talking about. I think a truly humble person who understands the power and the greatness of God will say, God, I don't know why you want to use me, but here's my life. Here's my life, and I'm going to give it to you in a total disciplined and dedicated way. We know that this is the case for Paul because in the same chapter, verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me. That sounds like a dedicated, disciplined servant of God. None of these things move me. Neither can I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course. So we know that he was a passionate, determined, disciplined servant of God. And you know what, folks? We need more people like that. We need people who have a passion in these two ways, a passion in service and a passion in suffering. A passion in service and a passion in suffering. We see both of those in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and here's the suffering, and with many tears. And isn't it true that sometimes the people that serve the most also suffer the most? Paul is an example of this. Do you realize that the word humility actually comes from a root which means to be afflicted? And sad to say, there are people who serve as long as the serving brings a lot of success and applause and good times of life, and they stop serving when the serving means the people you serve don't love you, and even worse, the people that you serve turn around and hurt you back, and they stop serving. But both of these go together. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer. And I believe humility is actually the intended result of suffering. Humility is the intended result of suffering. But folks, we can never stop serving because that's who we are. We're humble servants of God. This is so clear throughout all the Gospels. Every one of the Gospels, Jesus makes it clear. The world looks for people who dominate and rule. And the kings and the rulers of the Gentiles exercise authority over you. But Jesus made it clear in every one of his Gospels, but so shall it not be among you. True greatness is being a servant. Whosoever will be great among you must be servant of all. The word servant literally was that of a slave. We are only here to serve our master. And you know what a servant does? A servant does whatever is necessary to make other people successful. That sounds like a humble person. A person who shows up to church with an eye to meet the needs of others. A person who looks for those who are weeping so they can weep with those that weep. They look for people who are rejoicing so they can rejoice with those who rejoice. And they're not about themselves. They're not coming to the ministry and coming to the church always thinking about who's going to help me, who's going to serve me, who's going to bless me. But actually, there's a passion in their heart to see the needs of others. Jesus is the greatest example of this. In John chapter 13, the Bible tells us he picked up a towel and he washed the disciples' feet, exhibiting and exemplifying for us genuine humility and, may I say, real greatness. Real greatness is not how many people you lead by dominating and showing authority over them. Real greatness is how many people are you serving. That's what God blesses. And that's an evidence of genuine humility. J. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, if you seek humility, try hard work. If you want to know your nothingness, attempt something great for Jesus. Dr. Paul Reese said it this way. If you want a picture of success as heaven measures it, of greatness as God views it, don't look for the blaring of the bands on Broadway. In other words, all the applause and all the recognition. Listen rather for the tinkle of water splashing in a basin while Jesus himself in humility makes only the angels hold their breath as he bows and washes the disciples' feet, the undeserving disciples' feet. We need a passion to serve God and be willing to serve God even when we suffer for it. Andrew Murray said this, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when no one praises me, when I'm blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord. What a great, powerful statement about this matter of we're just servants. It's who we are. And we get the privilege of serving a great and powerful God. So let's keep that passion alive. Can I ask you tonight, is there something happening in your life that is causing you to stop being a humble servant? Maybe somebody's laughed at you. Maybe somebody who you've tried to help has turned around and hurt you. Paul himself said, the more abundantly I love others, the less I'm loved. But you know what? We need to continue to have a passion in service. Humility is always seen by a disciplined, determined passion for God to serve and to suffer for God. That's what genuine humility looks like. We have one final characteristic. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God honors those who have genuine humility. And genuine humility is evidenced with a desperate, dependent pursuit of God, a disciplined, determined passion for God, and number 3, a decisive, deliberate praise to God. A decisive, deliberate praise to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." This is a great passage of Scripture that tells us that God takes great delight in using foolish, sinful, weak vessels. Aren't you glad that He does? You know what that means? That means He can use you and me. Can I ask you tonight, are you not aware of your own frailty? Are you not aware of your weakness and your sinfulness? Praise God, our sin is under the blood of Jesus. He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. He drowns it in the depths of the sea. But we need to be reminded sometimes that we are nothing but sinners saved by grace. And even when we're saved, we continue to struggle because we're not removed from the presence of sin. We do have the power to have victory. So we have victory from the power, because of the power over sin, but we do not have victory from the presence of sin. We are not removed from it. And is there anybody in this room that would be so foolish to say that you haven't made lots of mistakes, and not only lots of mistakes in your life, but how about in the last week? We're weak. We're foolish. We're sinful. And yet, God wants to and will use us. Why? Look at verse 29. God does that, that no flesh should glory in His presence. This is an amazing statement to us, that we are very proud and foolish when we get a big head and we brag about ourselves and we start thinking, wow, God really needs me. No, He doesn't. He chooses to use us. In our weakness, He is strong. His power is seen even in our frailty and how He can use sinful vessels. How dare we steal the glory that belongs to God alone? So a truly humble person will not do that. They will decisively, deliberately deflect all the praise to God alone. Because Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, His glory He will not give to any other. Jeremiah 13 verse 15, give glory to God. Psalm 96 verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. Folks, it's not about what we accomplish. It's about the glory of God. That's what matters. And we are blessed beyond measure that we get a part of this. That as a foolish, sinful, weak, base vessel, person that we are, that we get the privilege of letting God flow through our lives as we pursue Him desperately, as we give a passion for Him in a disciplined, determined way. We already know it's not us, it's God. So we choose to give Him glory. And when people compliment us and praise us and pat us on the back, it doesn't go to our head because we know what's in our heart. We know how foolish we are. And so we consciously say this, praise the Lord. And we don't say it like a cliche, but we deeply mean it from our hearts. J. Oswald Chambers said this, when a man is sincerely humble And he never ventures to touch so much as a grain of the praise. There is scarcely any limit to what God will do with that man. You see, God honors those who have genuine humility. And you know what, folks? This is so contrary to what the world is teaching. It's all about you. It's all about what people think about you. Lift yourself up. Serve yourself. Love yourself. Help yourself. Do it. You can. Be the man that you need to be. It's all about you. It's all about pride. And God is saying, no, don't lift yourself up, but rather lower yourself. And the greatest example is Jesus himself, who humbled himself, and God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I asked you tonight, are you exhibiting this genuine humility? At home, at work, at school, young person, with your family, your friends, your neighbors. Are you clothed with this? Is this an essential virtue that is being seen in your life? I'll close with this simple little syllogism that was given by F.B. Meyer concerning humility. Now, I think this really summarizes very well what I'm saying and teaching from the Word of God tonight. He said this. He said, I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other, and the higher I go, the more I get. The more I get from God. But then I realized that no, God's gifts are on shelves, one below the other. And the lower I go, the more I get from God. God honors those who have genuine humility. And by God's grace alone, we will simply be humble servants of a great and powerful God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray tonight that you would convict us of our pride. It's showing up in these devastating consequences and destructive fruits of pride. It's showing up in comparing and complaining and criticizing and critiquing and contending and coveting. All of these destructive things show up in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would convict us tonight of how foolish and proud we are. Lord, help us to accept the truth and know that you will honor us. You will exalt us in due time. And it's not about us, it's about you. Give us a desperate, dependent pursuit of you. Help us to be determined and disciplined in our passion to serve others and to even suffer for the serving. And then, Lord, help us to realize that anything of good and lasting value and fruit that ever comes out of any of our lives is only your grace. We give you praise and glory, and help us decisively choose to deflect all the praise and give you the glory that is due your name. Lord, I pray that there will be no one here tonight that would be so foolish to say, well, I didn't need that. Lord, we all do. Pride is the ultimate sin. And I pray that you would protect us from lifting ourselves up in this unholy way, and that we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you may bless us and exalt us in due time. Lord, do your work in our hearts tonight. Help us to confess our pride. Help us to ask for this genuine humility. We pray in Jesus' name.